prevailed upon the earth in 150 days. That's a lengthy period of time. And we find that Noah and his family and all those animals are upon the ark. And we get to chapter number 8, the aspect of which we'll be studying this evening of the flood. And we find that the earth dries and they exit the ark. We find that in verse number 1 of Genesis 8, the Bible says, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. The waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and the 10th month on the first day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen." Verse 6, "And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made." We'll continue reading as we get through the message this evening. But I simply have titled the message, as you see in your bulletin this evening, "God Remembered Noah." We see that in verse number 1 of chapter number 8. As we look at the particular text of Scripture, if you're taking notes this evening, you notice, first of all, that the waters recede. The waters recede. It's given to us in verses 1 through 3 and then also in verse number 5. And the Bible tells us about these waters that are receding. It's interesting that the text of Scripture begins in verse number 1 by telling us that God remembered Noah. Now, understand with me this evening, this is not in the sense that God forgot about Noah, amen? And God knows all things. He is omniscient, and he knew exactly where Noah was. He knew where the ark was during these 150 days that are mentioned in verse number 24 of chapter 7. Again, those 150 days are mentioned in verse number 3 of chapter 8. And God was well aware of where Noah was, but really the idea of what we find here when it says that God remembered Noah was this, that it has the sense that God was mindful of Noah with care. We know that our God cares about us. What a blessing that is. We know that our God is compassionate, and we understand this evening that we can tell it to Jesus. Amen. We sang that song, I believe, on this past Wednesday evening, and I must tell Jesus, and we think about the opportunity that we do have to go to the Lord, knowing that he cares for us. What a tremendous blessing that is. And we find that the Bible tells us that God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. Notice with me that the Bible then tells us this: God made a wind to pass over the earth. I'm thankful, again, as we look at the text of Scripture, that our God is in control of all things. I'm thankful that God has the power to do what God knows needs to be done. We understand this evening that our God is omniscient, but we also understand that he is omnipotent, and we find that he had made that decision, and we find that he said that he would destroy the inhabitants of the earth with the earth. He would bring this flood of waters. We spoke last week about the global nature of the flood, and we find that God then causes this wind. It says that he made a wind to pass over the earth. What a joy it is to know that our God is able to do all things. There's nothing too difficult for him. In fact, indeed, as we understand later, we'll find, as God would reveal himself to Abraham, that he is El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. And I'm thankful that he's in control of all things. And because of this wind that he made to pass over the earth, the Bible tells us that the waters assuage. They begin to subside. It's interesting, as we look at the text of Scripture and understand what God is doing, we find that he caused that wind to pass over the earth, to cause the waters to assuage. But we also understand in verse number 2 that the two sources of water cease. The Bible tells us that the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven, notice, were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. Who did that? God. He's creator. He is the Lord God Almighty. He's in control of all things, including this which is before us this evening. We could speak about the climate, if you will. He's in control of those things. We find that not only did he cause that wind to pass over the earth, but we find that the windows of heaven were stopped, the fountains of the deep were stopped, and the Bible says the rain from heaven was restrained. The waters begin to decrease. It's interesting as we look at the text of Scripture and we find that the Bible tells us in verses 3 and 5 regarding the water assuaging, the waters receding. It says that the waters return from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Notice in verse number 5, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. So we find that when those waters began to assuage, when God sent that wind, when He stopped the rains and he stopped the fountains of the deep, and we find that He causes the waters to begin to recede, that it was about 4.5 months before the tops of the mountains were seen. That's a lengthy period of time. It's important this evening, and I'll share a lot of a lot of the timeline of the events on the ark. We mentioned last week when the waters came in chapter number 7, when God sent the flood, how that God provided us with some detail with regard to the timing. He gives us the age of Noah so that we can understand the timing of this global event that takes place. And as we begin to dig into and look at what God has provided us with regarding the time that Noah and his family and all of those animals are upon the ark, that there's 150 days, God sends the wind, He causes the waters to begin to recede, and it was 5 months plus another 4.5 months, so 9.5 months now they've been upon the ark, and finally you can begin to see the tops of the mountains. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, 9.5 months is a long time. And they're in the ark, and they're obedient to the Lord. Of course, we understand, even as we made note over the last couple of weeks, the only place of refuge, the only place of safety was in the ark. Everyone outside of the ark was destroyed. The Bible tells us, in fact, the New Testament speaks about how that there were only 8 people that remained alive, speaking of Noah and his wife, his children, his 3 sons, and their wives. And we find that here it was important that they're in the ark. They're there now for 9.5 months, and the waters are receding. Notice not only the waters recede, notice that the ark rests. In verse number 4, the Bible says that the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. So the Bible tells us when. It was the 7th month and it was the 17th day. The Bible tells us where? In the mountains of Ararat. That today would be the northeastern part of Turkey, and that's where the when and where the ark rested because of the waters being abated, the waters receding. Now, understand with me the timeline as we begin to look at verses 6 down through 13. We see the activities of Noah, but notice the timeline. The Bible says in verse number 6, it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Now you remember that God had given him the instruction in chapter number 6 to make a window. And we find that the Bible tells us that the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. It tells us when the ark rested. And then it tells us that for 40 days they were there. Of course, the waters continue to assuage or to recede. And then Noah opens that window. What does he do? First, he sends forth a raven. In verse number 7, it tells us that he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. So that raven was released, and the raven did not return, at least not in a way in which Noah brought the raven back into the ark. We find that it says that it went to and fro. Of course, a raven, an interesting bird, a scavenger, if you will, and no doubt the raven would find something to eat and didn't care so much about all that would be going on there. And we find that Noah then sends forth a dove. And the Bible tells us in verses 8 through 12 about the process of sending the dove and gives us some of the timeline again as to what takes place. In verse number 8, he says he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove, verse number 9, found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And so the first trip of this dove was a trip where it went out and it came back and had nothing. We find that Noah then waits 7 days. If you look there in verse number 10, it says he stayed yet other 7 days. And again, he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And so the dove's going to take a second journey. The Bible tells us that on that second trip, that the dove returns with an olive leaf. In verse number 11, the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So notice this, Noah knew that the waters were abated from the earth. Then he waits another 7 days. So he waited 40 days, he opened the window, he then sends the raven and he sends the dove comes back with nothing, he waits 7 days, sends the dove again, the dove returns with an olive leaf, he waits 7 more days, and the dove goes on the third journey and does not return. The Bible tells us in verse number 12, he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. And it tells us this as we look at verse number 13. It came to pass, notice, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. As we continue to follow the timeline as to what's taking place, we're mindful that back in chapter number 7, that the Bible revealed to us in verse number 6, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. In verse number 11, in verse number 10, it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life. Notice, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. Do you think God is specific? He's giving us a specific timeline so that we understand what's going on, so that we can have the record that God wants us to have. And he's provided the record as to exactly when the flood comes in chapter number 7. And now he's giving us the record in chapter number 8 with regard to the ground being dried, that it was on the 601st year, the first month, and the first day, according to verse number 13. And we find that Noah then removed the covering of the ark, the door, if you will, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Now, let me ask you this evening, if you were in that position, you've now been upon the ark for a lengthy period of time, you open the door, it appears that the ground is dry, what do you think you're going to do? How many of you would get off the ark? Amen? I'm ready to get off. How many of you have taken a road trip? Right? How many of you, when you take that road trip and you stop for gas, you say, I cannot wait to get out of this car? Right? And you weren't in the car for 10 months. Right? I mean, if you're in the car for 10 hours, you're going crazy, right? And you're in the car for just several hours, however long you're... See, the way that we take road trips, try to train our children early, is that we try to go as far as that first tank of gas will take us before we make our first stop. Here's why. Once you make one stop, stop number 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 come easy. And so we try to get as far as we possibly can. When we went to Tennessee, we drove as far as we could on that tank of gas. But when we got out, we were ready to get off or out of the van and stretch your legs and kind of take a break, right? You'd been in there for all those hours. But you notice, if you look in the text of Scripture, Noah and the family, they don't get off. They wait. And it's important that we understand why they waited. And I believe there's a great lesson for us this evening, because we notice, number one, that the waters recede. We notice, number two, as we look at our text of Scripture, that the ark rested. But then when we come to the latter part of Genesis chapter number 8, we find that God's direction is received. It is always important that we wait for the direction of the Lord. We noticed, as we mentioned last week, as we studied the 7th chapter of the book of Genesis, I made this statement at the beginning of the message, and here was the statement that I made, that we should not expect God to give us direction for tomorrow if we're not obeying the instruction He's given us for today. The other aspect of that statement that I made is, we can rest assured that if we're disobeying God today, He's probably not going to give me instruction for tomorrow. Amen? And we find that Noah and his family, they're upon the ark, the waters are receding. Now we find that not only have the waters receded, the ark has rested, he sent out the raven, it doesn't return, he sends the dove, there's 3 trips, one with nothing, one with an olive leaf, one where the dove does not return, he opens the door, it appears that the land is dry, but he has not received direction from the Lord. And I believe it's such an important truth for us this evening that we understand that God's direction is received in verses 14 through 19. Notice in verse number 14, it says this, "And in the second month of the 7th and 20th day, the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried," in verse 15, "and God spake unto Noah, saying." Now God's going to provide the direction. The direction is received. I want you to notice that what we find in verse number 13 is it was the 601st year, it was the first month and the first day. But in verse number 14, it's the 601st year, the second month, and the 27th day. Therefore, we find that they had been on the ark at this point for a year and 10 days, and it has been almost 2 months between verse number 13 and verse number 14. What are they doing? They're waiting for God's direction. Can I tell you this evening that when we wait for God's direction, it is always good for us, but it's always hard. Waiting is challenging. How many of you like to wait? How many of you, when you go to Walmart, you look for the shortest line? And then the person says, "I don't want that, I don't want this," and there's a problem, and you got to do this. And you're saying, "Why did I pick this line?" How many of you have ever been there? Amen? Amen, Mark. I mean, we're there, right? I had to go run to Walmart yesterday to grab something quick, and I sent Holly a text and said, "There's 500 people in here," and it was packed. And what was I doing? I was looking for the shortest line. Where do I want to go, right? I don't like to wait. Waiting on God is important, but sometimes we try to get ahead of God. Sometimes we don't want to wait for God's direction. We don't want to wait to receive what God has for us, but we find that in this nearly 2 months that lapses between verse number 13 and verse number 14, God has not provided any direction to Noah. Now, does God know where Noah is? Absolutely. Does God know what's going on? Absolutely. Does God have the direction that Noah needs? Absolutely. But he's not yet given it to them. So what does Noah do? They wait on the ark. Isn't that good? I mean, they just wait. Waiting on the Lord, waiting on the direction. And we come to verse number 15 of Genesis chapter number 8, and the Bible says, "And God spake unto Noah, saying." Now the direction is being given. We notice from the text of Scripture that God gives direction specifically. He says, "Go forth of the ark." Don't you think those were well-received words? Amen? It's time to get off of the ark. You've been here long enough. It is now dry. It is now time for you to get off of the ark. "Go forth," God says, "of the ark. Thou and thy wife," don't leave her behind, amen, "thy sons and thy sons' wives with thee," your family, right? That's who God speaks about first in verse number 16. He speaks about Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. It's time, Noah, to get off of the ark. We find that he gives further direction in verse number 17. Don't leave the animals on the ark. They need to come off the ark as well. "Bring forth," verse 17, "with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth." And so we find that in verse number 13, Noah opened that door. He opened the covering, and he looks upon the face of the earth, and it appears as it's ground that is dry. And we find that it was nearly 2 months that they stayed there upon the earth, and God then speaks to Noah and tells him to get off the ark, your family, and then all of the animals that have been put upon the ark that came. Of course, we understand, as we studied last week in chapter number 7, that God, led those animals and got them onto the ark, and we come to this place where the direction is received, and then we read in verses 18 and 19 the obedience to that direction. Noah obeys the Lord. This has been a common theme in the life of Noah. We've often discussed over these three chapters, as we've studied chapters 6, 7, and 8, we've discussed the faith and the obedience of Noah. I'm thankful this evening that as we consider the life of Noah and we begin to think about his obedience to the Word of God and to what God has said to him, how it's an example for us. His testimony is exemplary, and we find that it says in verse number 18 of our text of Scripture, "And Noah went forth." He obeyed the direction that God provided. He didn't go forth by himself. It says, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Verse 19, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds went forth out of the ark. So we find that now the direction is received, and the direction that God has given, the instruction, if you will, that God has provided, has now been obeyed, and they get off of the ark. Can you imagine as they come off, they exit the ark where they had been, as I mentioned already, for a year and 10 days. That's a lengthy period of time. They're there. Now, we had discussed the size of the ark, and it was a very large structure. God had given them all the dimensions, and we studied that in chapter number 6, and we discussed the cubic feet and so on and so forth of the volume of the ark and how large it was. But I'm sure it was a delightful thing to get off the ark. You know, when they stepped off the ark on that particular day, when God had given them the direction to do so, and they followed the direction of the Lord, they entered a world that had been forever altered. We understand the global impact of the flood upon the earth. We understand the topography and the geography of earth were completely changed because of those waters. We find that the Bible had told us that during those first 150 days when they're upon the ark, that the waters prevailed upon the earth in 150 days. And we then find that God sent that wind, and as the waters begin to assuage, the impact that that would have upon the earth. And even as the waters came, as the flood rose, the ways in which the deep was broken up and the fountain of the great deep was broken up, and just the changes upon earth. This earth that Noah now and his wife and his children that they now begin to see has been forever altered. They see the changes, the topography, the geography. We'll deal with some of those things as we, in the next couple of Sunday evenings, as we continue to study the evidence of the flood. I mentioned to you last week how that this Bible truth that is given to us in chapter 6 through 8 with regard to the global flood that is under great attack in our society. Many resources that you could find, they would refer to the global flood as of Genesis as nothing more than a myth. Look at the detail, though, that God provides us with. Look at the timeline that He's given us and the great detail that He's given with regard to the timing of the flood. And by the way, Jesus refers to the flood during His earthly ministry, and I mentioned that last week, and He talks about as it was in the days of Noah, and He speaks about that coming judgment. Peter, when he's writing in 2 Peter, and he's speaking about the judgment that would come upon the earth, that's not a local judgment, that is a worldwide judgment. Amen? You read it in 2 Peter chapter number 3. Peter's not discussing some localized judgment that God is going to bring. He's speaking about global judgment that would come. And so we find that this global flood had an impact. It completely changed and altered the earth that Noah knew when he first got upon that ark. This evening, we see the historical account. We say, okay, great. In chapter number 8 of Genesis, God remembers Noah, and God causes the wind to come and causes the waters to be abated, and God has the ark rest, and then they get off. That's wonderful. Thank you very much. But I believe there's a great lesson for us, and I spent some time really dealing with that latter part of the text of Scripture that we looked at this evening, and that's how they waited on God. This evening, God has direction for your life. God had the direction that Noah needed, but God knew when to give the direction. See, because our God does all things well. He knows the end from the beginning. How many times we find in our lives that as we're praying and we're seeking the face of God, we have a timeline in which we would like for God to answer our prayers. Amen? We want God to hurry up and answer our prayers. We want to have the direction that we want. And we want to know that we want to have things, depending on your personality. I have the type of personality I like for things to just be lined up and mapped out for years to come. I think it'd be wonderful. That's not the way God always works. But God does have the direction for your life. And it's important that we would wait upon the Lord. They didn't open that door and say, oh, it looks like it's dry ground, and then just kind of, let's get off, let's go and do. No, they just waited on God. And how important it is for us to seek the direction of the Lord. to get into the Word of God and to see we have the complete canon of Scripture. And you know, God speaks to us through His Word. Amen? God uses His Word. The Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God in the lives of His people to provide us with the direction that we need for life. And we find that if we would seek the face of God and we'd wait upon the Lord, that He'll provide the direction that we need. But it's awfully challenging to wait. Almost 2 months. I don't know what thoughts they may have had. I only know how my personality, as I read it, how I think I would respond. I'm ready to get off. And Joseph says, Daddy, why aren't we getting off? I don't know. I think maybe we should. Like, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? But they're waiting on God. And Noah, there's no record of any of those types of conversations. But Noah just seems to understand the importance of waiting on the Lord. See, he had learned that in his life. In chapters 6 through 8, we see repeatedly how God provided direction to Noah over and over and over. And what we find when we're first introduced to Noah, yes, at the end of chapter number 5, we're given the generations of Noah, his age and his children's names and so on and so forth, but we get into chapter number 6 and we really begin to understand who Noah is and are introduced to this great Bible character. We're told that Noah walked with God. And Noah, as he walked with God, he learned to wait on God. It's a long time to be on the ark, but he waited for the direction to be received. Yes, the waters, they were receding, and the ark was rested, but we didn't have direction from God. And therefore, we just waited on the ark. And when that direction came and God said, Noah, it's time to get off the ark. He said, go forth of the ark. I think those were well-received words. And it gives us the record that they went forth. What a blessing. As we get into the text, it won't be next Sunday because of our afternoon service, though, yeah, it won't be, but verses 20 through 22, we find that the first matter of business after they got off the ark was to worship the Lord. Oh, we're reminded of how important it is to worship God. He's worthy of our worship, and we'll focus on that in our next study from the book of Genesis, but this evening, as we think about this text in chapter number 8, it's more than just a historical account of some dates and timelines with regard to what happened. There's a lesson in there for us with regard to waiting on the Lord. Maybe there's someone here this evening that needs some direction from God. Don't get ahead of God. It's so easy to get ahead of God. It's easy to just kind of do what we think we want to do. And we've listened at times to the philosophy of the world. You're going to make a decision, get out a sheet of paper, fold it in half, put all the pros over here and all the cons over here. We hear that type of thing. But oh, how we just need to wait on God. And it doesn't matter which side has more, the pros or cons. If God gives the direction, we obey the Lord and trust Him. And this evening, Noah didn't get off the ark until God said, Noah, it's time to get off. And I'm thankful for that lesson from Genesis 8. Let's pray together.